Jesus said, "You are the light of the world. A city that is set on a hill cannot be hidden." You're invited to join our family at City on a Hill Church as we bring light to a dark world. City on a Hill is located at 1645 Dahlonega Highway in Cumming. Sunday service starts at 10 a.m. To find out more, visit cityonahillchurch.us. We are City on a Hill Church.
We're going to talk tonight about how to pray effectively for our fellow believers and for ministers. And so what do we mean by praying effectively? We're just going to do just a little bit of review here. The scriptures we've looked at the previous two sessions. What we mean by praying effectively is not learning to pray a nice public prayer, a nice eloquent public prayer. There's nothing wrong with that per se, but that's not what we're talking about when we talk about learning to pray effectively. What we're talking about is James 5:16. Let's look at it. It says, "Confess your trespasses to one another and pray for one another that you may be healed. The effective, fervent prayer of a righteous man avails much." Hallelujah. That's what we're talking about praying effectively. We're talking about praying prayers that avail much. The New Living Translation says, "The earnest prayer of a righteous person has great power and produces wonderful results." That's what we're talking about. Praying effectively is praying a prayer that has great power and produces wonderful results. Amen? The whole purpose of praying is to get your prayers answered, right? Amen? Hallelujah. And so, three things that we talked about, and I'll just review them real quickly. Three things that are a foundation in order to pray effectively. Number one, to pray effectively, we must know our standing. We must know our standing. You know, talking about our standing, to give you an example of what that means, Mrs. Jill Stein, who was the Green Party candidate for president, she demanded recounts in certain states. And some of the states ruled and they said, "Ma'am, we're sorry, but you don't have standing. You know, you only got 0.2% of the vote in our state, and you don't have standing, and we're not going to grant you a recount." Now, some states did, but other states, the judges said, "We're sorry, but you don't have any standing." I think Pennsylvania, the federal judge finally ruled in Pennsylvania, "Ma'am, you don't have standing to demand a recount in Pennsylvania." Well, to pray effectively, we have to know we have standing. In other words, when we petition heaven, when we petition our Heavenly Father, that we've got a standing. Well, that standing is this, that we're righteous. That is our standing. We must know our standing. We must know that we're righteous. Notice it says the prayer of a righteous man. The prayer of a righteous man. The Bible says in 1 Peter, "The eyes of the Lord are upon the righteous, and His ears are open to their prayers." Praise God. So, you know, that doesn't mean there's just a few of us that can pray. No. God wants every Christian has the potential and can have that standing and does have that standing if they'll acknowledge it and know it, that they're righteous. Amen? Every believer, we're made righteous by the blood of Jesus Christ, by our faith in His finished work. Amen? Amen. And we're not going to go back and talk. We spent some time talking about that. You can get the message from the first night, which was November 30th, and if you want to hear more about that. But then we talked about maintaining our righteousness, and that's where 1 John 1:9 comes in. If we confess our sin, when we miss it, if we confess our sin, He's faithful and just to forgive us of our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And when we're cleansed from all unrighteousness, then there's nothing left but what? Righteousness. Amen. And so we maintain that standing, and so we have to know that we're righteous. We have to know that we're righteous. That is our, to pray effectively, we have to know our standing. We have to know that we've been made righteous, and we're righteous through the blood of Jesus Christ. Righteousness is not some spiritual state that we attain to. Righteousness is a gift and a standing that's been granted to us by the grace of God through the blood of Jesus. God, in 2 Corinthians 5, it says, "God made Him who knew no sin to be sin for us, that we might be made the righteousness of God." In the great exchange, Jesus took our sin and gave us, and God in exchange gave us Jesus' righteousness. Hallelujah. Amen. Let me share this illustration. I thought it was good. Last night I was ministering in the jail, and I was talking about this, talking about righteousness. And I said, well, I said it's like this. I said when God opens up your case file, and then those guys could relate to that. But God, we all have a case file before God, and in our case file, it's everything's in there. Everything's in our case file. And so, but what God does and what God did in Jesus, He sees our case file, and there's all of our sins, all of our failures, all of our shortcomings is in our case file right there. But what God did in Jesus is He took our case file, He opened it up, and He overlaid the blood of Jesus over our case file. He overlaid Jesus' righteousness over our case file. And when He looks at our case file now, He says, you know, all I can see here is the righteousness of Jesus Christ when He looks at your file. Amen?
You.
Isn't that good?
Yes.
Amen? Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Praise God. So when He looks at our case, He sees the blood of Jesus. He sees the righteousness of Jesus. And so we stand in that. We stand in that righteousness. Amen? Hallelujah. And the second thing, to pray effectively, we must base our prayer on the Word of God. In order to pray effectively, we must base our prayer on the Word of God. 1 John 5:14-15 says, now this is the confidence that we have in Him, that if we ask anything according to His will, He hears us. So how are we to ask? We're to ask according to His will. Well, we pointed out His Word and His will are one and the same. This doesn't mean we pray a prayer and then we, you know, hashtag, if it be thy will. That's not asking according to His will. It's going to His Word, finding out what His will is before we pray, and praying His will back to Him. Amen. Amen. Praying His Word or His will back to Him. If we ask according to His will, He hears us. So when we pray a prayer that's not according to His Word, He doesn't even hear that. Well, I thought God heard everything. Well, in one sense, He probably does, but it doesn't come up to Him in the form of a prayer that He can answer and respond to. Only when we pray according to His will, which is His Word, does He hear us in a way that He can say, yes, I can respond to that, I can answer that. And if we know that He hears us, whatever we ask, we know that we have the petitions that we've asked of Him. He says, started out by saying, this is the confidence. Well, that is great confidence. If I ask according to His will, then I know He hears me. And if I know He hears me, I know I have it.
Amen.
Amen. I'm not trying to talk Him into it. I'm just coming into agreement with what He's already said He wants to do.
Yes.
Amen. That's really what prayer is coming into agreement with what God has already said that He wants to do. Amen. And believing that. All right. And so then the third thing, to pray effectively, we must guard our minds and control our thoughts. I talked a little bit about this last week, but, you know, isn't that real? I mean, you know, have you ever found yourself, you know, you start to pray and all of a sudden your mind wanders off over here and you think, wait a minute, I was praying a while ago. What am I doing? What am I doing over here worrying about this now? What am I doing distracted over here now? And so it's really, I mean, if we're going to pray effectively, we have to exercise discipline over our mind and over our thoughts. Look at what the Scripture says about it. 1 Peter 4:7. This is in the Common English Bible. The end of everything has come. Therefore, be self-controlled and clear-headed so you can pray. Be clear-headed so you can pray. Look at in God's Word, it says, the end of everything is near. Therefore, practice self-control and keep your minds clear so that you can pray. Keep your minds clear so that you can pray. Don't let, if our minds can get cluttered up with worry and cluttered up with the thoughts of what we have, other things we have to do. And you know, I think the challenge may be even greater in our generation because we have so much information accessible to us, and all we have to do is pull it out of our pocket and it's right there on our phone. I mean, you can go around the world, and most all of us have smartphones now, and it's just like having a computer, and you go on the internet, and there's just so much information so readily available. If we aren't careful, we can let all that stuff distract us and keep us from being clear-headed. Amen. We have to control our thoughts. We have to keep our minds clear. Amen.
Amen.
Our thoughts, if we aren't careful, our thoughts can distract us from praying precise, faith-filled, effective prayers. That's the kind of prayers we want to pray. Precise, faith-filled, and then as a result, they will be effective. If they're precise and if they're faith-filled, they will be effective. And so let's get into tonight's topic, praying effectively for believers and for ministers. And our main scripture on this, and we're going to take a few minutes and just look at this phrase by phrase here, Ephesians 6:18. Ephesians chapter 6, verse 18. He says, praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, being watchful to this end with all perseverance and supplication for all the saints and for me, that utterance may be given to me, that I may open my mouth boldly to make known the mystery of the gospel, for which I am an ambassador in chains, that in it I may speak boldly as I ought to speak. So let's go back to verse 18 and let's look at this and just dissect this a little bit or just look at it phrase by phrase. So he says, first of all, he says, praying always. So praying when? Praying how often?
Always.
Always. Amen. Now, it's interesting, too. This scripture that we're looking at comes right on the heels of him talking about the armor of God. If you go back to verse 10 and look at verses 10 through 17, he's talking about be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. We wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities and powers and rulers of darkness. And then he talks about the pieces of the armor that we're to put it on. And then he says, now you're ready to pray once you have the armor on. Amen. And so then he says, praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit. So when do we pray? How often do we pray?
Always.
Always. Always. And how do we pray? Well, he says, with all prayer and supplication. With all prayer and supplication. God's Word translation says it this way, use every kind of prayer and request there is. Do you know there are different kinds of prayer? And we don't have time to study it in this series, but maybe after the first of the year, we'll do a series on the different kinds of prayer. I think that'd be good for us to do. So because we need to know how, we need to be proficient and using and employing the different kinds of prayer. Because he told us to right here. He says, praying always with all prayer. Use every kind of prayer and request there is. And then how else do we pray? He says, praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit. In the Spirit. So we're to pray in the Spirit. Now we know from other scriptures, primarily 1 Corinthians 14, where Paul says, I will pray. He says, if I pray in a tongue, my spirit prays and my understanding is unfruitful. And then he says, I will pray in the Spirit and I'll pray with the understanding also. So we understand that praying in the Spirit is talking about praying in other tongues. And we're going to say more about that in the message tonight. But it's also wider in scope than just praying in other tongues. Praying in the Spirit, Dad Hagin pointed out to us, means this also. It means praying, being led by the Spirit. And that's so important that we need to learn to pray. And the only way that I know to do this or to help you to discover how to do this is just say, do it. Just practice prayer. And the more you fellowship with God, and the more you become acquainted with the Holy Spirit, the more you can learn to pray being led by the Spirit. Praise God. Now, it'll help you. It helps us to develop this. Praying in other tongues helps us to do that. Why? Because when we're praying in other tongues, we're cooperating with the Holy Spirit right there. See, Acts chapter 2, verse 4 says, they were all filled with the Holy Spirit, and they begin to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. All right? So the Holy Spirit was giving them utterance, and they were doing the speaking. So they were cooperating with the Holy Spirit right there. He was giving utterance, they were doing the speaking. Anytime that you pray in other tongues, you're cooperating with the Holy Spirit. He's giving you the utterance. You're doing the speaking. And that's how. That's really how he trains us to be led by the Spirit and to pray being led by the Spirit. If we can learn to work with him and recognize his leading and his prompting by praying in other tongues, then when he prompts us, pray this scripture or say this phrase, you know, in your known language, then, you know, it's like I told you about I think it was the 19th of October when we were praying about the election. And we were in here on that Wednesday morning, and we were praying, and we'd been praying in other tongues concerning the election. And then I started praying out this phrase. I said, "We're riding the ship. We're riding the ship. We're riding the ship." And I didn't mean not riding the ship, but I kind of just saw in my spirit, I saw like a ship on the sea, and it was like leaning over like this because of the waves and everything. And as we prayed, it was like, okay, the ship is being righted again. It's being set right. We're riding the ship. And I prayed out those phrases. We're riding the ship. Well, just a few days later, I think it was maybe 10 days later, in one of his speeches, at that time, candidate Donald Trump talked about the decision that the CIA director made to reopen the case about the emails with Mrs. Clinton, and he said, "I think the CIA is riding the ship by doing this." And so I believe we prayed. I believe the Holy Spirit. I didn't know what we were. All I saw was a ship, and I said, "Okay, we're riding the ship." I just was led to pray out that phrase. Well, I believe God used that. I wasn't smart enough to think all of that through or know that. And that's the beauty of being able to pray in the Spirit and be able to pray being led by the Spirit, because you're not limited to your understanding. God help us if we're limited to our own human understanding. But thank God we're not. Amen? Hallelujah. Praise God. We can pray in the Spirit. We can pray being led by the Spirit. We can pray out the plans of God. And so that's how he wants us to pray for one another. Praying in other tongues, but also praying being led by the Spirit. Okay, let's keep reading here with what he says here in verse 18. Being watchful to this end with all perseverance. So how or with what attitude do we pray? We pray with all perseverance. We pray with all perseverance. Well, now let's stop and think about that for a minute. Why would he tell us to pray with all perseverance? If our prayers just got answered, like the very second that we prayed, there wouldn't have to be any perseverance, would there? Well, why do we have to persevere? Is God standing up there with his arms folded and saying, "Just not ready to answer that prayer yet. You're just going to have to suffer a little bit more." Is that the reason? Is that what's happening? Well, no. You know that. You got the spirit of RJ on you now. No, it's not that God is withholding. It's not that God has his arms folded saying, "You're just going to have to suffer a little bit more. Pray louder. Pray longer. You've not done it enough. You've not said it enough times for me. You know, I'm timing you, you know. Say it another 500 times and I'm..." No, it's not that at all. We get insight in the book of Daniel. In fact, let's turn over. This won't be on the screen because this is not in my notes, but that's all right. Isn't it all right? Yeah. Amen. In Daniel, and I got to remember the chapter. I think it's chapter 10. Yeah. In chapter 10, I'll just tell you what's happening here. In chapter 10, Daniel set himself to pray, to seek God and to pray concerning his nation, concerning the Jews. They were in captivity in Babylon. He had read Daniel's, he had read Jeremiah's prophecy. Jeremiah prophesied 70 years and you're going to go back. You know, you're going to be released and you can go back to your homeland and rebuild the temple. And so he knew that prophecy. And he said, "Lord, it doesn't look like it's happening here. I'm going to seek you about this, and I'm going to pray." And he did that. And while he was praying, he saw a vision. An angel came to him. And verse 11, of Daniel chapter 10, it says, "And he said to me, O Daniel, man greatly beloved, understand the words that I speak to you and stand upright, for I have now been sent to you. When, while he was speaking this word to me, I stood trembling. Then he said to me, Do not fear, Daniel, for from the first day," everybody say the first day.
"For
from the first day that you set your heart to understand and to humble yourself before your God, your words were heard." Well, what was his words? That was his prayer. "Your words were heard," and get this, the angel said, "and I have come because of your words." Isn't that powerful? I have come because of your words. An angel came out of heaven, came to a man on the earth, and he said, "I'm here, not because of what God told me to do." Well, God did send him, but he said, "I'm here because of your words." Do you think today that angels would work because of our words? Well, I don't know, Pastor Dad. That was Daniel. Yeah, guess what? We've got a better covenant than Daniel had.
Amen.
We've got a better covenant than Daniel. All right? He said, "I've come because of your words." He said, "Well, if you heard me the first day," he said, "it's been 21 days. It's been 21 days. Daniel started praying, and he prayed for 21 days. The first 20 days, nothing was happening. Well, God was just up there, you know, making sure he suffered a little bit, you know, making sure he earned this. No, we can't earn that. Well, what is that what happened? No. He says, "I've come. Your words were heard the first day. I've come because of your words. But," verse 13, "but the prince of the kingdom of Persia withstood me 21 days. And behold, Michael, one of the chief princes, came to help me." All right. So he would have gotten there sooner, but the angel, the angelic messenger, was resisted by a demonic spirit, the prince of the kingdom of Persia. Well, so why do we have to persevere in prayer? Because there are demonic forces trying to hinder our prayers. But if we'll persevere, they can't stand up forever.
Amen.
They can't hold back forever. We win.
Yes.
I said we win. Amen. Amen. The angel got through.
Amen.
Amen. Hallelujah. And so that's why he said, back to Ephesians now, that's why he said, praying, with what attitude do we pray? With all perseverance. With all perseverance. Just stay with it. Just stay with it. Amen? Don't give up. Don't quit. Hallelujah. Stay with it. All right? With all perseverance and supplication for all the saints. And so for whom do we pray? For whom? This is an open book test. Put verse 8. Yeah, you got verse 8. It's right there. Who do we pray for? All right. The guy that's putting the slides up there knows it. All right. How about the rest of you? Who do we pray for?
All the saints.
There we go. All right. All the saints. All the saints. Well, does that mean, let's see, Mother Teresa, has she been sainted yet? She hasn't been sainted yet, has she? Or has she? Has she been sainted? Okay. All right. You have to be dead for a few years before you get sainted, right? I mean, I guess. Is it like the Hall of Fame? As long as you're, you know, once you retire, then, you know, after 5 years, you can be up for a vote to go into the Hall of Fame and in baseball. No, well, the New Testament, the Bible teaches that every believer is a saint.
Amen.
Amen. If you look in the New Testament, Paul talks about to you who are in Rome, the letter to the Romans, to you who are in Rome, beloved of God, called to be saints. Every letter to the churches, he starts out, to the saints who are in Ephesus. Every believer is a saint. Hallelujah. Why? Because we've been sanctified. We've been made holy by the blood of Jesus. Amen? And so when he says praying for all the saints, he's the same as saying pray for every believer. Pray for every Christian. Well, how do I do that? I mean, that's a big, really the only way I can do that is to pray in the Spirit. I mean, there's a lot of us, right? There's millions of us around the globe and growing, amen, and getting more every day, thank God. How do we do that? Well, I would submit this to us tonight. Pray for all the saints you know. Start right there. Pray for the saints you know, all right? Pray for your brothers and sisters in your church family, amen. We just published a new directory. One of the reasons we do that is so you can pray for those folks. Pray for the people. Take one of those directories and pray. Use it to pray. Pray for the folks. Amen? Pray for the saints you know. Pray for your brothers and sisters in your church family. And then, you know, as the Holy Spirit leads you, expand it from there. Amen?
Amen.
Praise God. And then for whom else do we pray? Paul says, he says, praying always with all prayer and supplications for all the saints and for me, he says, that utterance may be given to me, that I may open my mouth boldly to make known the mystery of the gospel, for which I am an ambassador in chains, that in it I may speak boldly as I ought to speak. Well, Paul was a fellow saint, a fellow believer, but Paul also was an apostle. He was a minister, right? And so he said, pray for me as a minister. Pray for me as an ambassador of the gospel of Christ, okay? And so we're going to talk about that too, praying for fellow believers and then also praying for ministers, how to do that, how to pray for ministers. So so let's look at some scriptures then on how to pray for our fellow believers. Does anybody ever ask you to pray for them? I mean, all the time, right? You know, pray for me, okay? And, you know, well, how do you do that? We want to do more than just say, oh, Lord, would you please bless so-and-so? Don't you feel sometimes if you just pray that way, you think, yeah, that just didn't quite, that wasn't, we need to do more than that. Well, how do I really pray effectively? We're talking about praying effectively for the saints, praying effectively for our fellow believers. How do we do that? Well, we're going to, are you ready to write some scriptures down and look at a bunch of scriptures? Because there's a bunch of them in the New Testament about how we're to pray and actual prayers that Paul prayed and others, how they prayed specifically for fellow believers, for Christians, all right? So look at, and we know number one foundational principle, or number two, we're to pray how? According to the Word of God, right? So we pray in line with God's Word. Well, let's look at this. First one we're going to look at is Galatians 4:19. Galatians 4:19. Look at what Paul says here. He says, my little children, for whom I labor in birth again until Christ is formed in you. Now, he's talking about, even though the word prayer is not in there, he's talking about prayer. Paul did not literally, physically labor in birth for the Galatians, did he? He didn't literally, physically give birth to them, but you know what? Spiritually, he did. And this is something that we didn't even get into last week in talking about how to pray for the unsaved. Was it on a Sunday or a Wednesday? I don't remember which service recently, but I talked about the little girl that was the daughter of Van Lane, the children's pastor at Brownsville during the Brownsville revival. She'd be grown now, but because this was 21 years ago when the revival started, little girl Whitney Lane, at the time she was 7, so she's in her late 20s now. She's 7 years old, but a spirit of intercession and travail would come on this little girl when the altar call was being given during the Brownsville revival, and she would travail in prayer. Steve Hill would preach the message, and she and many others, she wasn't the only one, and this is why they saw so many. Millions of people, literally millions of people came through that little church. It's not, I mean, it's bigger than this, but it only holds a couple of thousand people. And at the height of the revival, it lasted for several years. At the height of the revival, people would line up hours ahead of time to get in, and within 3 minutes after the doors were open, every seat would be filled.
Amen.
Within 3 minutes. And then they had overflow rooms, and people would go in the overflow rooms, but every night there would be hundreds of people that would come to the altar and get saved. There was one man, they were interviewing, the TV station was interviewing people that were standing in line, and there was a man that was there, and he was like a biker type, you know, had a beard and kind of rough looking, and they said, sir, what do you expect to find here? You're here for the revival. Where did you come from? I believe he came from Minnesota, Wisconsin, somewhere way up north, and it was down in Pensacola, that's where this was at. He said, I've come to find the person behind the voice. They said, excuse me, what? Would you explain, please? He says, well, he said, I was in Minnesota, and he said, this voice spoke to me and said, go to that revival in Pensacola, Florida, and I will meet with you there. He said, so I've come to meet the person behind the voice.
Amen. Amen.
Isn't that amazing? And this was a guy that didn't know God, you know, but he heard an audible voice. Go to the revival in Pensacola, Florida, and I'll meet you there. So he's standing in line, waiting to get in, waiting to meet the person behind the voice. I'm sure he did. I'm sure he got saved.
Don't be distracted by Satan. The people behind us have a wood heater.
Yeah. Oh. They're smelling smoke.
I don't even smell it. So it may be the glory.
Yeah, maybe.
I don't know what it probably smells good though. Hallelujah. But anyway, back to this, little Whitney Lane and many others, they would pray, a spirit of intercession would come on them, and they would travail, and they would groan as in childbirth. They would groan. The Bible talks about that type of prayer, groaning and travailing. And Paul says, I'm laboring in birth again until Christ is formed in you. So he had labored for them at one time and prayed for them, and as a result, they were born again. Dad Hagen says, we need to get back to this kind of praying, because when we get to this kind of praying, we're going to see people birthed into the kingdom of God. We're going to see souls saved. People aren't going to be saved just by our programs and things like that. They're going to be saved when they're given birth to in intercessory prayer. And so that's what would happen. Those people, Whitney was among them, and they would groan and travail in prayer. And as they were doing that, people were being birthed into the kingdom of God. People would respond. Conviction would come on them. They would come to the altar. They would get saved. And so Paul is saying, you were saved, but now I'm praying in that same agonizing way, with that same labor, I'm praying for you that Christ will be formed in you. Well, that's a good way to pray for fellow believers, especially for new Christians. We need to pray, and we really do need to pray for new Christians. It is, you know, again, Dad Hagen taught us some good things about this. He said it is irresponsible. It is irresponsible for a church, for someone to come and get saved, and then for that church not to continue to follow up with them and pray for them. It's just as irresponsible, because that new Christian is like a newborn baby. It's just as irresponsible as parents giving birth to a child and then not doing anything to care for that child and nurture that child. Well, one of the greatest things we can do for new believers is to pray for them and to pray that Christ would be formed in them. Christ is in them already at the new birth, but He needs to be formed in them. Amen.
Amen.
I think we could all stand for Christ to be formed in us a little bit more too, couldn't we? Yep. Amen. Well, that's a good way to pray for believers. Pray that Christ be formed in them. Amen. All right. Look at this verse in Colossians 4, keeping with the theme of labor. Ladies, I know you're looking at me like you have no idea, Pastor David. And I thank God I don't about labor. Like Mark Rutland says, you know, Allison, he said, you know, he's talking about his wife, Allison. He says, you know, he said, I don't understand anything about labor, you know. And she says, well, she said, if you want to know what it feels like, she said, just take your lip and pull it up over your head. So, Colossians chapter 4, verse 12, he says, Epaphras, who is one of you, a bondservant of Christ, greets you. Look at what this Epaphras is doing, Paul says, always laboring fervently for you in prayers, that you may stand perfect and complete in all the will of God. Wow. Wouldn't you like to have somebody like Epaphras praying for you?
Amen.
Amen. Wouldn't it be great if you and I could be Epaphras and pray for our brothers and sisters, and pray for new Christians especially, that they would stand perfect and complete in all the will of God. You know, you see somebody struggling and stumbling, and instead of folding your arms and saying, when are they ever going to live right? When are they ever going to really get, you know, get down to business and really serve God. Instead of criticizing them, why don't we go to God and say, Father, I pray for them. I pray, Lord, that you would work in them, and I pray that they may stand perfect and complete in all the will of God. And I pray for them that Christ would be formed in them. Amen? Amen. All right. So let's look further then at how Paul prayed, and some of these scriptures you're going to be familiar with. We talk about the Ephesian prayers. Let's look at them. Ephesians 1, verse 15. He says, Therefore I also, after I heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus and your love for all the saints, do not cease to give thanks for you, making mention of you in my prayer. So what kind of praying was he doing? He was giving thanks. That's one kind of prayer. Lord, I give thanks for those believers in Ephesus. I've heard of their faith, Lord, and I give thanks for them. And I make mention of them before you, Father. He says, I do not cease to give thanks for you, making mention of you in my prayers. And here's his prayer, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give to you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of him. That's one of the greatest ways you can pray for someone. Pray that God would give them the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of him. Instead of criticizing them, saying, how can they be so dumb and not understand that and not know that? Well, don't criticize them. Pray for them that God would give them a spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of him. The eyes of your understanding being enlightened, that you may know what is the hope of his calling, what are the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints, and what is the exceeding greatness of his power toward us who believe, according to the working of his mighty power, which he worked in Christ when he raised him from the dead and seated him at his right hand in the heavenly places. He said, that's the way I'm praying for you. That's a powerful prayer. That's a big prayer, isn't it?
Amen.
It's not just praying, God bless them and help them make it through the day. Hey, this is mighty. This is big stuff. He says, I want your eyes to be open to the exceeding greatness of his power that's flowing toward you. And it's the same power that raised Jesus from the dead.
Amen.
That's a big prayer.
Amen.
Amen. Oh, Lord, help them that they, Hallelujah. All right, look at Ephesians 3, verse 14. Here's another powerful prayer he prayed. For this reason, I bow my knees to the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, from whom the whole family in heaven and earth is named, that he would grant you, according to the riches of his glory, to be strengthened with might through his spirit in the inner man, that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend with all the saints what is the width and length and depth and height, to know the love of Christ which passes knowledge, that you may be filled with all the fullness of God. That's another big prayer. Amen? That's the way we're to pray for one another. That's the way we're to pray for fellow believers. Pray. And these are great prayers. We talked about the first week, praying for yourself. This is one of the greatest ways to pray for yourself. Dad Hagin, I know he talked about, as a young minister, he said, I got a hold of these prayers. He said, and I just started praying them. He said, I prayed them hundreds of times for myself. These are two good prayers to pray for yourself. Father, I pray that I would be filled with the knowledge of your will and all wisdom, and as he talks about there, that you grant me according to the riches of your glory to be strengthened with might. So pray it for yourself, but pray it for your brothers and sisters, for fellow believers. Amen. All right. Is anybody going to do this? Praise God. All right. Look at verse 3. You're not just sitting here just listening to me, right? Just saying that was a nice message, but we plan on doing these things?
Yes.
All right. Okay. I just want to make sure. There's no need to go any farther if we're not going to do it, right? I mean, this is not a rebuke. I just thought I would say that. Amen. Let's be doers. Amen. I know. I trust we will be. Praise God. Verse 3. He says, I thank my God. Philippians 1, verse 3. I've gone on to the next book in the Bible. Philippians 1, 3. I thank my God upon every remembrance of you, always in every prayer of mine, making requests for you all with joy. Praise God. Paul didn't say, he didn't Man, those Philippians are just so messed up. They're so goofed up. Oh, God. Oh, Lord, would you please? No, he had joy. I mean, you talk about a man of faith. You know, if we're in faith about people, we believe the best of them. Amen. We believe they're going to make it.
Yes.
Amen? Hallelujah. We need to believe the best of each other. Amen?
Amen.
Come on now. He says, always in every prayer of mine, making requests for you all with joy for your fellowship in the gospel from the first day until now, being confident of this very thing, that this is a good way to pray, that he who has begun a good work in you will complete it until the day of Jesus Christ. Hallelujah. He was confident of that. And that's a good way to pray over your brothers and sisters. Father, I pray that you who've begun a good work in Ray, Lord, you will perform it. Until the day, you will complete it until the day of Jesus Christ. Amen.
Amen.
And verse 9, he continues. He says, in this I pray, that your love may abound still more and more in knowledge and all discernment, that you may approve the things that are excellent, that you may be sincere and without offense till the day of Christ, being filled with the fruits of righteousness, which are by Jesus Christ to the glory and praise of God. Think about that prayer that he just prayed there. He says, I pray that your love may abound still more and more in knowledge and all discernment. I pray that you may approve the things that are excellent. I pray that you would be sincere and without offense to the day of Christ. I pray you'd be filled with the fruits of righteousness, which are by Jesus Christ to the glory and praise of God. What a great way to pray for one another. Amen.
Amen.
Amen. Hallelujah. That beats, Lord, we remember so-and-so today. Amen?
Amen.
All right. Look at Colossians, the next book. Just going on through here. Colossians 1, verse 9. Oh, we got a little bit more. Y'all doing okay?
Yeah.
Okay. Colossians 1, 9, he says, for this reason, we also, since the day we heard about their faith and their salvation, do not cease to pray for you and to ask that you may be filled with the knowledge of His will in all wisdom and spiritual understanding. That's a great way to pray. Pray for believers. Lord, I pray that they would be filled with the knowledge of your will, Father, in all wisdom and spiritual understanding, that you may walk worthy of the Lord. Well, we can't walk worthy of Him if we don't know what His will is, can we? That you may walk worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing Him, being fruitful in every good work, and increasing in the knowledge of God, strengthened with all might, according to His glorious power, for all patience and long-suffering with joy. Again, another good one to pray over yourself, but also pray that for other believers as well. Here's one that I really like. It's in 2 Thessalonians chapter 1. Did you know all these prayers were in the New Testament? And we're just barely scratching the surface of them. 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, verse 11. Paul says, therefore, did I not give you that one? It's 2 Thessalonians 1, verse 11. So, did we get all that? Did I read through the Colossians? Was that not all on there? Was 10 and 11 on there? Okay. Okay. Are we done? Because I still got a lot. Scroll down and see if they show up. Can you scroll down on the right there? All right. Is 1 Thessalonians 5 in there? Okay. Well, we'll just see. Y'all can follow along in your Bible. This will work. 2 Thessalonians 1, verse 11. Therefore, we also pray always for you that our God would count you worthy of this calling and fulfill all the good pleasure of His goodness and the work of faith with power. Look at this now. That the name of our Lord Jesus Christ may be glorified in you. And you in Him, according to the grace of our God and the Lord Jesus Christ. Wow, what a good way to pray. Pray that the name of the Lord Jesus be glorified. Amen. You know, husbands and wives, y'all can pray. You know, your spouse is a fellow believer. It's a good way to pray for your spouse, isn't it?
Yes.
Yep.
Can I get a witness from the married folk?
Yes.
Amen. Amen. Hallelujah. I pray that God, Lord, that you count them worthy of this calling. Fulfill all the good pleasure of your goodness and the work of faith with power in their lives. Lord, I pray the name of the Lord Jesus be glorified in them. Amen.
Amen.
All right. Look at, okay, 1 Thessalonians 5:17. I don't know if you have that one or not. 1 Thessalonians 5 and verse 17. He says this in verse 17, he says, pray without ceasing. Pray without ceasing. You know that verse, right? You've heard that? And look at what he says then in verse 23. He uses it as a blessing or as a blessing, but it's also a prayer. Same thing as a prayer. This is a great way to pray for someone. Now may the God of peace himself sanctify you completely, and may your whole spirit, soul, and body be preserved blameless at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. He who calls you is faithful, who also will do it. And then he says in verse 25, brethren, pray for us. So in verse 17, he says, pray without ceasing. In verse 23 and 24 is how he is a way that he prayed for them, that God would sanctify them completely, that their whole spirit, soul, and body be preserved blameless. And then he says, brethren, pray for us. Paul said, pray for us. Amen. And every one, almost every one of the letters, he asked the churches, pray for me. Pray for me. All right? And so he's asking for that. Back in 2 Thessalonians now in chapter 3, 2 Thessalonians 3, verse 1, we see it again. He says, in 2 Thessalonians 3, verse 1, he says, finally, brethren, pray for us that the word of the Lord may run swiftly and be glorified. So in 1 Thessalonians, he just tells them or asks them, hey, pray for me. In 2 Thessalonians, he gives them something specific to pray. All right? And here it is. Pray for us that the word of the Lord may run swiftly and be glorified, just as it is with you. He was going to other regions to preach the gospel. So he said, pray for me this way, that the word of the Lord would run swiftly. That when I go to that region, that the word would just spread. The word of God would just spread. That people would receive it, and they'd tell others, and they'd tell others. And the word of God would run swiftly, and it would be glorified just as it is with you. Verse 2, and he said, pray this way too. 2 Thessalonians 3, verse 2, and that we may be delivered from unreasonable and wicked men, for not all have faith. Well, we've been praying that prayer over our nation. It's a good way to pray over the nation. But it's a way Paul, as a minister, as a preacher, as an apostle, he said, pray for me that I be delivered from unreasonable and wicked men, because not everybody has faith. There's some folks out there that want to bring you down. There's some folks out there that want to oppose you. There's some folks out there that want to see you fall and fail. And Paul faced that. Paul faced great opposition. And so he said, pray that we be delivered from those unreasonable and wicked men. Amen? So that's a good way to pray for ministers, a good way to pray for missionaries, a good way to pray for pastors, believe it or not. Amen?
Amen.
Hallelujah. All right. Let's keep reading here. Verse 3, he says, but, again, he switches back to praying for them now. He says, but the Lord is faithful, who will establish you and guard you from the evil one. That's a good way to pray for your fellow believers. And it's in keeping with what Jesus taught in the Lord's Prayer when he said, lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. Here he says it. He said, the Lord is faithful, who will establish you and guard you from the evil one. And we have confidence in the Lord concerning you. I love this. Can we just look at this for a second? Look at it in your Bible. 2 Thessalonians 3, verse 4. We have confidence in you. Did he say, I have confidence in you?
Confidence in the Lord touching you.
We have confidence in the Lord concerning you. We have confidence in the Lord concerning you. The Lord gave me this scripture to pray for one of my children a few years ago. And it really helped me. I really couldn't have a lot of confidence in them at the time that they were doing the will of God, but I could have confidence in the Lord concerning them. You see the difference? How many of you know God's always faithful?
Amen.
How many of you know God's always going to do the right thing?
Yes.
Amen. I have confidence in the Lord concerning you, both that you do and will do the things we command you. So I'd pray. I would pray for one of my children. That way I'd say, Father, I have confidence in you concerning them that they will do, that they do and they will do the things that your word commands. Even though it didn't look like they were doing it or even interested in doing it at the time, you know, God, I'm going above them. I'm going to what you can do. And this ties right into what it says in Philippians 1, for it is God who works in you. It is God who works in you. The Amplified says, energizing you and creating in you the power and the desire to do His will. God, if we'll pray for people, God will create in them the desire to do His will.
Amen.
Now, there's still a part where the individual has to say yes or no to it eventually. But God will supply that desire. He'll keep drawing them, and He'll supply that desire for them to do the will of God. Isn't that amazing? I've got confidence, Paul said, I have confidence in the Lord concerning you, that you do and will do the things we command you. That's a good way to pray for fellow believers. Father, I have confidence in you. I have confidence in you concerning Royal, that He both does and He will do the things your word commands. Amen? Hallelujah. All right. Didn't that feel good just going over you, just having that prayer go over you right there? Amen. All right. And then he says in verse 5, now may the Lord direct your hearts into the love of God and into the patience of Christ. That's another good way to pray, Father. Father, direct their heart into the love of God and into the patience of Christ. Man, this is some good stuff to pray, isn't it?
Amen.
I mean, it goes far beyond, oh, Lord, bless them. Help them make it through the day. Amen. Philippians 1:19, Paul says, for I know that this will turn out for my deliverance through your prayer and the supply of the Spirit of Jesus Christ. He's writing to the Philippian church, and he's basically telling them, oh, there we go, we're back up, to pray for him. He says, I know this will turn out for my deliverance through your prayer and the supply of the Spirit of Jesus Christ. And so when they prayed for him, it brought a supply of the Spirit. When we pray for one another, when we pray for our ministers, when you all pray for me as your pastor, you know what it does? It brings a supply of the Spirit of Jesus Christ. Amen. I want to ask you to do something. If you're here on Sunday, if you come to church Sunday, on your way here or when you get here. Now, we have pre-service prayer. Before the service, Miss Ann leads pre-service prayer over in the Super Kids room. And so you can go in there and pray, or just on your way to church, just pray. Say, Father, I pray for Pastor Davis. Pastor David. Davis. Do I know who I am? For Pastor Harris, for Pastor David. I pray for Pastor David that you would give him utterance. Lord, I pray that you'd give him words to speak. I pray that your Spirit would be upon him. Amen?
Amen.
Pastor Davis. Hallelujah. I hope I'm not prophesying my replacement in here. Oh, hallelujah.
He knows who you are.
All right, he knows who I am. Yeah, pray for the preacher. Lord, we pray for the preacher, whatever his name is. Bless him. Help him make it through the day, Lord. No, pray that I would have a supply of the Spirit of Jesus Christ. Amen?
Amen.
All right, we're going to finish up here. You got a couple more minutes? Are we okay?
Yep.
All right. Look at Colossians 4, verse 2. Continue earnestly in prayer, being vigilant in it with thanksgiving, meanwhile praying also for us, again as a minister, that God would open to us a door for the Word, to speak the mystery of Christ, for which I am in chains, that I may make it manifest as I ought to speak. He says, pray that God would open opportunities for the Word to be preached. Amen. That He would open up doors of opportunity, and pray that I would make it manifest, or that I would speak it clearly as I ought to speak. And that's my greatest desire. And it's kind of frustrating when I feel like God's put something in my heart and I'm not able to get it out and communicate it to where the light's going on in your heart and mind. But it's thrilling that when I'm able to take something that God's given me and communicate it to you and see the light go on in you. and Amen. see you getting it and the Holy Spirit revealing it to you. Well, that's a spiritual transaction. Amen. Amen. And we need to pray, and I need to pray that way, and I'm soliciting you to pray for us for that transaction to be made every time that the word is ministered. Amen?
Amen.
Ephesians 6, verse 19 and 20, and we'll get back to where we started there. He says, and for me, Paul said, pray for me that utterance may be given to me. Well, what is that? That means this: the ability to speak, the ability to get that message out as God's put it in your heart. It's one thing to have it in your heart and see it and have a revelation, but it's another thing to be able to say it and to get it out in a form that you know, people aren't saying, what's he talking about? But it's like, ah, yeah, I'm getting this. So that takes the help of the Holy Spirit. Amen. So pray that utterance may be given to me, that I may open my mouth boldly to make known the mystery of the gospel, for which I am an ambassador in chains, that in it I may speak boldly as I ought to speak. All right. So that's a good way. That's the way I want to ask you to pray for me. Amen. Amen. On your way to church Sunday, just pray this prayer. Father, I pray for Pastor David. I pray that utterance would be given to him today, that he would open his mouth boldly to make known the mystery of the gospel, that he would speak boldly as he ought to speak. Amen?
Amen.
All right, the last thing then. Paul said in Ephesians 6, he says, praying always with all prayer and supplication, how? In the Spirit. And we, again, I said at the beginning, and there's a whole other topic on that, praying in the Spirit means praying being led by the Spirit, but it also does include, it also does mean praying in other tongues. Now, here's where that comes in, and praying for one another. Romans 8, verse 26, he says, likewise, the Spirit also helps in our weaknesses. The Holy Spirit's our helper, isn't he? Jesus said, I'm going to pray the Father, and he'll give you another helper, comforter, or helper, that he may abide with you forever. The Holy Spirit is our helper. Here's one way he is our helper. He helps us in our weaknesses, for we do not know what we should pray for as we ought. Now we know in a measure, we know we can pray these prayers that we find recorded that Paul prayed, that those prayers we've just gone over and we've covered, but we don't know what to pray for as we ought. There's some things that you may be going through a situation, and I know that I need to pray for you, and there just doesn't seem to be a prayer to cover that I can find in the New Testament. Well, how do I pray then? Well, we don't know for what to pray for as we ought, but the Spirit Himself makes intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. Again, Dad Hagen points out that he knew a man named P.C. Nelson who was a Baptist. This is back in the teens and the 20s, and they called him Dad Nelson because at the time Brother Hagen knew him in the 40s, Dad Nelson was way on up into his 60s or 70s at the time. And so Dad Nelson was a Baptist minister that had received the baptism in the Holy Spirit, and he was also a linguist. And I believe it was World War I. It could have been World War II as well. But he did a lot of work for the military and for the government as an interpreter. He could read and write 32 languages. So this guy's pretty sharp. Well, of course, being a minister, He had studied Greek and Hebrew, and he pointed out to the Dad Hagen said, you know, in a face-to-face meeting with Dad Nelson, where he's just in a casual time of just sharing with other ministers that gathered around at some meeting. It was basically after the meeting, they're just standing around talking, and Dad Nelson said, well, the scripture here where it says groanings which cannot be uttered, the literal Greek says inarticulate speech, so it would include praying in other tongues. It would mean that cannot be uttered in your known language. And so he ought to know, he was an expert in Greek. And so if Dad Nelson says that's what it is, I accept that. So, but look at what it says here, though. Verse 27, now he who searches the hearts knows what the mind of the Spirit is, because he makes intercession for who? Who are we wanting to pray for? All the saints. He makes intercession for the saints according to the will of God. In other words, what all this is saying is this: when we pray in other tongues, we are praying the perfect will of God for the saints. Amen?
Amen.
We don't know everything to pray for as we ought, but as we pray in the Spirit, we're praying out the perfect will of God for the saints. He makes intercession for the saints according to the will of God. Amen?
Amen.
All right.